Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of coming together and spending some time with you and spending some time with each other and spending time in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us, help us to see it by your Holy Spirit, reveal the truths that you want us to get. I pray that you will change our lives, that we will pay attention to what you're saying to us and act and respond accordingly, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word and making it available, so widely available to us that we can just read it any time, even though we often don't. But we just we thank you for that. And we thank you for your grace. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So I guess I'm going to read this scripture. And I'm wondering if maybe we should have done it in we're just going to read it. Here it is. I'm going to use this. Can I use this microphone? I'm trained on it.
Thank you. Thank you. I need some reverb. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them as they march into the palaces of the high and mighty. I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger, and they will rejoice when I am exalted. Hear the noise on the mountains. Listen as the vast armies march. It is the noise and shouting of many nations. The Lord of Heaven's armies has called this army together. They come from distant countries, from beyond the farthest horizons. They are the Lord's weapons to carry out his anger. With them he will destroy the whole land. Scream in terror. Thank you. That's really good. Thank you, Monkey. For the day of the Lord has arrived. The time of the Almighty to destroy. Every arm is paralyzed with fear. Every heart melts and people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them, like those of a woman in labor. They look helplessly at one another, their faces aflame with fear. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, that terrible day of his fury and his fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them, the stars will give no light, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for all its evil, and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. I will make people scarcer than gold, more rare than the fine gold of Ophir. For I will shake the heavens. The earth will move from its place when the Lord of Heaven's armies displays his wrath in the day of his fierce anger. Everyone in Babylon will run about like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd. They will try to find their own people and flee to their own land. Anyone who is captured will be cut down, run through with a sword. Their little children will be dashed to death before their eyes. Their homes will be sacked and their wives will be raped. Look, I will stir up the Medes against Babylon. They cannot be tempted by silver or bribed with gold. The attacking armies will shoot down the young men with arrows. They will have no mercy on helpless babies and show no compassion for children. Babylon, the most glorious of kingdoms, the flower of Chaldean pride, will be devastated like Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed them. Babylon will never be inhabited again. It will remain empty for generation after generation. Nomads will refuse to camp there, and shepherds will not bed down their sheep. Desert animals will move into the ruined city, and the houses will be haunted by howling creatures. Owls will live among the ruins, and wild goats will go there to dance. Hyenas, please don't, will howl in its fortresses, and jackals will make dens in its luxurious palaces. Babylon's days are numbered. Its time of destruction will soon arrive.
Amen.
So I was originally asked to preach Isaiah 13. My dad's like, you want to preach in a couple weeks? I was like, sure, there's some fun passages in Isaiah. Let's see where this goes. I'll probably fine. And then I get the one where babies are shucked on rocks and women are violated, and I'm like, this is terrible. So I'm just going to talk about Dune. No, so the whole passage is a violent, almost nightmarish message of ruin for the Babylonians, who pillage and destroy the previously thriving nation of Israel that weren't really being good people themselves. It's a sort of comeuppance where we get to really see how bad it'll be for the Babylonian people in this passage. Because Israelites, they're the ones that are clearly destroyed by the Babylonians. And then this is what we get to see what happens to the Babylonians. They're nuked to oblivion. This message is really, 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 really dark. The destruction of Babylon is complete, with even the most innocent of life not being spared. That's kind of where we get the whole baby stuff in there, is, you know, babies, most innocent form of life that we possibly have, and they're discarded. It's completely useless. Like, it is wiping the floor of the Babylonians entirely. There's not going to be a single stone left unturned in the entire nation. In the Bible, God generally punishes humanity in two ways. You have acts of nature and acts of man. And for the most part, that's what we see God do when he wants to punish somebody, is he'll either call down some sort of storm or plague or anything along those lines, and those are more acts of nature. And then acts of man are people that he utilizes for his will to bring destruction on other peoples. In this case, we have the armies of the Medes and Persians, who are roughly around 500 BC, are going to be the ones to destroy the Babylon people. It's mentioned that these people were sanctified in Isaiah 3:13 here, and by the meaning of sanctified, that means that God actually called on these people, like they're marching to assault and its completion. Like, they don't have other things going on. God is calling them directly to that purpose, to obliterate the Babylonian people. He wanted to do this, and he provided them all of the opportunity and time to do it. This is where it gets into Doom. Because I'm a nerd, and I can't help myself, this entire situation made me think of Doom. And I highly recommend watching the new movie and reading the book. That's my little bit of a plug right now. Now, in Doom, if you don't know anything about it, which many of you probably don't, you have the main house, which is the House Atreides. They're like the good guys in this entire thing. And they're the upholding, righteous people that are there generally to do good. And then you have the bad people, which is the House Harkonnens, which are there to obliterate them. And so, basically in the first part of the book, you get the Atreides settling in and their great nation that they have, and they're building it up, and they're strong. And then the Harkonnens come in and wipe the floor with them. It's like a surprising attack by an evil enemy that turned out to be a lot stronger of an enemy than I expected, and just wiped the floor. So, with that in mind, for this very first clip, just imagine that you have the people that are getting attacked, which are the Atreides, which in this case is Israel, and then the Babylonians are doing the assault. So move on to the first video.
Get everything with guns off the ground! Go!
So these are the, obviously, Israelites, just how it was. And then, of course, here are the Babylonians coming in with their airships. And they have these fantastic types of weapons that can break through the shields that the Israelites obviously have. The Israelites, of course, have their tower defenses that they can fire out at them. So as you can clearly see, it's a bit of a mess for all of them across the board. It's a horrific war. And technology that you wouldn't usually expect to be in that time, but I'm pretty sure it was there. So, that's what we got there. So now that you have that settled in your mind, you know exactly what the battle between the Israelite nation and the Babylonians was. It's the complete and utter destruction where they took out the spice harvesters that the Israelites had with their laser guns. It's a mess across the board. So, now that we have a perfect portrayal of that, later on in the book, you have the Harkonnens, which then are settled and have enslaved most of those people, are kind of thriving, doing their own thing for a few years, and then you have a mysterious third party that rises out of the desert in this situation that takes out the Harkonnens entirely, just sweeps the floor with them, and in this case, that is the Medes and the Persians. Unfortunately, this is one of my favorite movies, and it is going to be released in two parts, and the second part does not have this secondary attack. But there is David Lynch's 1984 version of Dune, which will help you understand the attack of the Medes and the Persians on Babylon. We can move to that. It'll be a slide right after this.
Oh, after this?
Yeah. So as you see, they have these interesting guns. They're called weirding weapons. And they're all riding giant sandworms.
No words!
They're obliterating the Babylonians. So, we have the full mental picture of what this entire situation looks like. First, the attack on Israel by the Babylonians, destroying all the spice harvesters, firing all the weapons, and then using the shields to protect themselves, and then the secondary attack, which happens then on the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians, riding the great sandworms, entering into the area. Yeah.
That's gonna clear things up for me later.
We have this connection. And really, it's just a shameless plug for Dune. I completely acknowledge that. However, what we witness is the Babylonian forces, who previously just destroyed Israel, took over that nation, are then completely wiped out themselves by another force they weren't really expecting. People weren't expecting the Persians or the Medes to come all the way over and deal with this threat, deal with the situation. It was pretty much unexpected. And so we get that, and we get to witness that whole thing occur. And it just means that the Babylonians don't get to go scot-free in all of this. What Isaiah ends up sharing is a fearful prophecy that betrays the might of God. Nothing can stop his will, and nothing can escape his notice. Just because he chose Babylon as the ruin of Israel doesn't mean that they get to run away without any consequences themselves. So, when I worked at Twin Rocks, this is when I was first doing summer staff at Boys Camp, I had a couple of campers that got into feuds with each other. And one of these kids had some issues, but he was constantly being insulted by this other camper about his issues. The other camper was just relentless, just ragging him on, being cruel and mean, all of that stuff. And finally, that other camper attacked and actually, like, created marks on the other kid's bodies just by trying to claw at him. And surprise, neither of them got off scot-free with the incident. Because you have the kid that was harassing the other kid, but then the other kid ended up doing the attack in the first place, and both of them had to be dealt with in some form of consequence. Neither one of them went off completely scot-free in the situation. And that kind of thing really sucks when you have two kids and there clearly is an instigator, but you also don't want the person that actually, you know, caused harm to go free in that situation. To me, at least, that relates a little bit to what we see here with the Babylonians. They essentially start off the abuse, and then God says, I'm going to have enough with that, and I'm going to deal with that situation of itself. It's a whole lot different than two campers, and obviously you already have your references what it exactly looked like, so you can keep that one in your mind. But for me at least, this entire message comes across as just darkness and gloom. And when I was first looking at it, I was like, this is really, really unpleasant. And I was trying to find the positivity that came out of it, and like, what's the good message in here? What's the joy? And then I had to just take a step back and think, who's this message to? It's the Israelites. And that kind of opened up my eyes a little bit more to the whole thing, because there are still good Israelites in the nation. There are still people that weren't fallen, that were looking around and looking at all of their friends and the people that were close to them and their nation and the kings, and those people were failing God entirely. And you still have these Israelites out here that believed in the good and worshiped God with their hearts, and they were terrified. And then you have this crotchety guy, Isaiah, wander in and proclaim horrible judgment on your nation. And you can't help but sit there and think, I was trying to be good. I was trying to worship God. I'm going to go through all of this suffering like the rest. Where's my comeuppance? Not a good word for it. And when Isaiah shares this message, to me at least, that is a little bit of a signal that God doesn't forget about his nation even after he destroys them. And it's really unpleasant, but amidst this message of destroying Babylon, for those Israelites, you're going to understand a little bit of God's sort of redemption for your people. And that he's still going to be there, and he's not going to forget about you at all. He just is going to punish your nation, but then punish the nation that ruined your nation. And so it's like, Israel wasn't entirely a nation of blithering idiots. Like, there were still positive people in there that wanted to worship God, and they needed that message, this particular message, to be able to understand, hey, God is here, and he's going to be still looking out for you even after all of this occurs. And on the flip side of that, this is still a message to the people that are disobeying God, saying, like, hey, you know the Babylonians are going to come in and destroy your people because you guys deserve it? Well, also going to destroy the Babylonians because nothing's bigger than me. Like, it is the fact of God showing just how ridiculously powerful he is in the nation. So he shares this judgment, and we get to see all of it, and I don't know if that message of grace, in a way, would work for me, of seeing everyone around me fall and fail and disobey God. But I would like to think that, in the slightest, hearing that God would bring justice to my people and to those around me, that would still have enough of an impact in my life to help me at least believe that he's still looking out for me and has my best interests at heart. It's kind of like a punished child. Like, it's going to be a good thing for them to learn, and it's going to be something important for them to take away, but it still has to happen. You just want to know that God doesn't have it out for you. It may be messy and it may be tragic, but it's clear that he still loves his people, and he's bigger than all of the stuff that goes on in the nation of Israel. That he is going to deal with you, and then he's going to deal with the people that dealt with you. And that while he may not have the direct hand and is not doing these things himself, that is the nature of man and kind of the sin of man that leads to many of the things that we read in here, but God is still above it, and while he lets it happen, it is a message of his greatness and his glory over the nations that are warring below him. But even through this message of ruin, I see that God will bring justice, and that he really does care for his people, and that I can kind of take that in my life today and say, you know, we see all of this struggle around us and all of these wars and all of this pain and hurt and suffering, and in there I know that God has a message of peace and forgiveness for us and that he doesn't forget about us. Like, this is what I can get out of this passage, and sometimes it can be really, really hard to see, but I completely believe it's there. That is what I got for this. It's pretty short, so if we can have some questions. Otherwise, I will sit here and talk about Dune for another 25 minutes.